Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Nahum? Lord willing, tonight will be the last in our series that we have been doing from the book of Nahum. I wanted to take just a few moments because it's been several weeks since we were last in this particular book. It's a very brief book, only three chapters. It is a sequel to what book? Can you remember? Jonah, yeah. It's a sequel to the book of Jonah. Jonah tells us about the great awakening that came to that land where God took away the threat of destruction because they repented and believed. But now, 150 years later, there is not going to be any kind of a taking away of the judgment because their judgment was sealed. You know, sometimes God in mercy will allow people to be spared whenever they respond to His Word. But then once they've responded to His Word, there's a responsibility that comes with that. And whenever you fail in that responsibility to maintain and relish the light that has been given to you, and you fail in that light, it's very unlikely that God is going to give you another opportunity. We see this over and over again with the children of Israel, where they would fail with the light that was given to them, the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that God gave, and they had to go into captivity. They had to be underneath the power and reign of another nation. You see that over and over again in the Old Testament Scriptures. And we look back and we say, why didn't they get it? But my question is, why don't we get it? It's easy to look back and say, I don't understand those Israelites, how they kept going into the same problems and difficulties and judgments. But I want to tell you something, folks. We are in the very same situation. We have lived in such a way that we have not honored the light. We have not upheld the light that we have been given. We've gotten careless with it. And because of the great light that America has had, I'm afraid that we are going to end up in the very same situation that we find here in the book of Nahum, where the people that were given great opportunities, they were delivered from the threat of judgment because they responded to truth. But then what did they do with that truth? They trampled it underfoot. And when you don't regard and you don't uphold and you don't consider the truth of God worthy of your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, then what God does is that as that truth is slipped away and as it's trampled in the street, God will return. But this time He'll return with vengeance. A prophet did come back to Nineveh, but he didn't have good news. He didn't have a message of a possibility of being redeemed. Rather, it was a period of great judgment. As we said before, we come to this particular book, judgment is outside the gate. The peoples that were going to destroy this Assyrian nation were ready to pounce upon them. As a matter of fact, in some portions, it almost sounds like it's already happened, but it's not. He was giving them a glimpse of what was going to take place. I want to remind you of lesson number 10 that I shared with you back several weeks ago. Be sure your sin will find you out. Look at verse 13 of our passage here in chapter 2. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Be sure your sin will find you out. Let's pray. Father, bless your word tonight and this time that we have together. Lord, help us to understand and know that you are indeed a long-suffering God, that you are indeed merciful and gracious, but you will not always strive with man. There will be an end to that period of grace. There will be an end to the long-suffering nature, and you will judge. I pray, Father, that you might help us to care for the light that we have been given. Help us not to be careless, but careful. And I pray that we might take to heart the lessons here of this remaining passage of Scripture in chapter 3. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to be careful with the light and the knowledge that you have given to us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be sure your sin will find you out. God has a long memory with those who reject His way. He has a very long memory. He doesn't forget a thing. He understands and knows the heart that you have. He knows your secret life. I spoke a series of chapel messages with the young people. I have one more to go with them about their secret life. And I told them, and I stand behind this because the Bible makes this very clear, that the real you is your secret life. Now, if your secret life is the same as your real life, then you are an honest person. You're a person of integrity. The word integrity simply means being what you advertise yourself to be. But if you're one way in front of a group of people and then you're another way and you're completely different when you're away from this place, this church, or maybe from this people, then you're a hypocrite. And God has a very long memory when it comes to that. We talked about the secret life and how that God remembers everything. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14 says, "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil." God has a long memory. Matthew 10, 26, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known." God is going to expose. The Bible says that. Be sure your sin will find you out. Luke chapter 8 and verse 17, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, neither anything secret that will not be known and brought to the light." 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, "Therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." We know in part here, but God knows everything. We might have suspicions. We may think that we know about somebody, but we may not know what they're really like. But God knows. And we have to wait for that day when the hidden things in the darkness will be disclosed and revealed. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 24. "Am I a God who is near, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in the hidden places? I see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declareth the Lord?" There's not a place you can run in this world and hide from God. Oh, young people, are you listening? There's not a place you can run where you're going to be hidden from God. God knows right where you are all the time. And He knows about your secret life. He knows about what nobody else knows about. He knows where you're at and what you're doing all the time and whether you're trying to cop a sham. All right? That's what our God says, Psalm 139 and verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence?" There isn't any place you can run. God knows. And God is going to keep a record. Very quickly, Matthew 5 and verse 28. "But I say unto you that everyone who looketh upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." What is the Bible saying in that verse of Scripture? That God now holds us to a higher standard. It's not the physical act. It's what's played out in the mind that becomes sin. I'm afraid today we've forgotten that. In our culture today, we think, "Oh, I didn't do it." But if you thought it, you didn't. That's what the Lord's saying here. He makes it very clear. If you think it in your heart, you've done it. As far as God's concerned, you're in need of cleansing from sin. Those who sin secretly actually intensify their guilt. How do they do that? They intensify their guilt because they add the sin of hypocrisy to their offense. Hypocrisy is a grave sin in its own right, the Bible says. It also produces an especially debilitating kind of guilt. Because by definition, hypocrisy entails the concealing of sin. And you can't conceal sin. So there's a special type of guilt that's involved with that. And the only remedy for any kind of sin involves uncovering our guilt through sincere confession and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to bring it all out in the open so it can be dealt with by His precious blood and the cleansing power of the Word of God. That's the only way we can be delivered. The secret life needs to be turned inside out. If it's rotten, it needs to be redeemed and changed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can hide. Your secret life is the real litmus test of your character. And I'll say this again, as the Bible tells us very clearly, be sure, know beyond a shadow of a doubt, be sure your sin will find you out. Nineveh thought, we're good. Look at us, we've got the largest military in the world. We've got great wealth. We've amassed the lands of all kinds of nations, and we have brought them to be our slaves. No one can touch us. In their pride, that's what they said. And God said, I will touch you. I will destroy you. Look at verse 13 again. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke. Who's going to take care of the military might? God is. I'm going to burn them with smoke. The sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Those people that were talking positively all the time, oh, we're too big to fail. Oh, how many times have we heard that? We're just too big to fail. We've heard people say that about Wall Street. We're just too big to fail. The United States government, I've heard this from economists all over the network, from CNBC to Fox Business, all in there. America's just too big to fail. Let me tell you something. We're very small compared to God. We're very small compared to God. You better understand now. You better have stock in heaven, because your stock on this earth is very short term. It can be snatched away just like that. But if you have stock in heaven, that can never be taken away. Amen? If you're investing in heaven, that can never be touched, because it's in the bank vault of heaven. But this world is not a sure thing, and America is not too big to fail. As a matter of fact, we already are seeing the signs of the fissures breaking out all across this land. We are headed to destruction. And we better wise up. We better make sure that we're following the Lord. That brings us to the lesson number 11 that I shared last time. God takes care of His own. Make sure that you're in His group. God takes care of His own. Make sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are in His group. Have you ever gotten in the wrong group? I enjoy reading stories from military history. I'm working my way through right now a book I got at Christmas time of all the different military histories and events throughout history and all the different things that were involved in the strategies that were put in place. And it is so interesting to read these things and to see how it unfolded and actually to see God's hand in all of that. How God allowed fog to come in at certain times in history, the Battle of the Bulge. For one general to go into a small aircraft and fly over and fly very low to be able to see the tanks that were amassing against them, and he knew where they were, and he flew back and landed. It was a dangerous mission to be flying in the fog. But they flew low, and they made their way. They were able to see and go back and report, this is what the Nazis are doing. They're amassing at this point. We need to change our plans and attack here. And America and the Allied forces won that battle because God in heaven put fog just in place and allowed one witness to be able to see what was happening in that fog. Other times throughout history, we could go through all through different types of things. But I want to tell you, many times individuals got confused and got with the wrong company. This happens over and over again, where they would fight a battle and they would go back and they were looking for their company. They couldn't find it. In some cases, the entire company had been wiped out and they were the only ones left. So they would be reassigned to another company. Sometimes they weren't doing the same mission that they were doing before. Let me tell you something. There's one company that you must never be confused about, and that's the company of God. God takes care of His own. You better make sure that you are in His company. God and man make a majority in any community. I have emphasized that this year in my Bible class. You and God make a majority. Why have I emphasized that? Because our group's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And with that, people get discouraged. And they begin to think, well, maybe we're not doing things like we're supposed to. So now you have this whole cottage industry of this foolish evangelism that we're calling it today, where we say a prayer, we shake a hand, and we're getting them all in. What they do is they've created a revolving door ministry. I've talked to too many pastors, and they just bring them in one door and they're out the other. They're just all over the place today. And people get discouraged. Let me tell you something. As long as you're on God's side, you're in the majority. I am so thankful that you and I have the blessed hope to know that when the trump sounds, there's not going to be very many that are going to be up in the clouds. We'll be many just because the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those from history past. But when those go up from this earth, we won't be missed. As a matter of fact, they'll be applauding. All the nonconformists, all the intolerants are gone. We don't care where they went. They're gone. It's not going to be planes crashing all over the place and trains running off the rails and interstates blocked with all the accidents. I just don't believe that, because we are living in the days of the remnant. There are just not that many people that honor God and love God and are saved today. We've got a form of religion, but we don't have much. Most of the churches will meet as usual on Sunday. They'll meet as usual, and they'll get up there and they'll play all their rock music, and they'll just keep on going. And they'll say, hey, did you hear about that weird group? They must have committed suicide or something happened. But what will have happened? The rapture will have taken place. But religion will continue to go on, because religion has no life. You better make sure you're in the right group. Let's go to the next one here, lesson number 12. And this has to do with our nation, and a lesson to be learned from this passage of Scripture. Military might and awareness are no match for God's purposes of destructive judgment. Look at some verses. Look at 5 through 7. He shall recount His worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. Now notice what He does. He recounts His worthies. Who are the worthies? They're the soldiers. But what are they doing? They're staggering in their walk. Why are they staggering? They weren't expecting the massive attack that would come against them. So they're trying to plug the hole. They're rushing one group to another side of the city. Hopefully we can save Nineveh. And they stagger their way over there. But the military might is overwhelmed. Verse 6, the gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon their breast. Hazab simply means it is decreed. It is decreed. Let me read it this way. And it is decreed, she shall be led away captive, that is Nineveh. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voices of doves tabering, that means beating their wings, upon their breast as they coo for the destruction of Nineveh. She is empty, verse 10 says, and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Why? Because they thought they could overcome the judgment with their military might, and it wasn't enough. And so they lay there helpless, blackened by the soot of warfare. Oh, have you ever seen pictures of the men that fought in World War I? They were fighting in trenches for almost 3 years. In 3 years' period of time, you know how much territory the British took in France? 4 miles. In 3 years, they took 4 miles. It was a hard-fought 4 miles. They lost 900,000 men fighting trench warfare. America was finally responded to the cries of the English people, and 1 million doughboys showed up. And the first thing that Pershing said was, we've got to get out of the trenches and take the fight to the enemy. Said, fill the trenches in and let's charge forth. And they did. And World War I came to an end in less than a year. from the time that they showed up. It was an awful, terrible thing. The faces of the men were blackened with living in the trenches and the smoke from all the weaponry that was going off all the time. They didn't have no place to bathe. They were blackened with the soot of war. Military might is not enough when you're up against God. All I hear today is America has the greatest fighting force in the world. America has all the equipment. We've got drones. We've got aircraft. We've got aircraft carriers. There's nobody that can beat us. Really? Who can destroy the military of the United States of America? God. God can. And He can do it in a day. That's what He did with Nineveh. In one day, gone. All of our hopes and aspirations, all of our dreams, dashed to pieces. Why would God do that to America? Because America's had light, and we've turned away from that light. And we rejoice now in wickedness and abomination, and we love to have it so. What's happening? There's no backbone because we don't love this book. What do we love? Culture. We love this world. We love all the things that are promised, but I'm going to tell you something. When you've had the light that America's had and you walk away from the Bible, what's left? This is not a popular message. This is a hard message because I love the United States of America. I thank God every day that I was born here. I thank God every day that I was born in Milton, Florida, and that I was born to Christian parents. Born into a Christian family, that God had saved my dad just a few years before. Saved my mother just a few years before, and they got married and we came along, and I was able to be privileged. Let me tell you something. With that privilege comes responsibility. If I were to fail in my responsibility with the privileges that I have had, I would expect the judgment of God. Why? Because I would have sinned against His love. And you don't sin against love and get away with it. God's organized the whole universe against getting away with that. When you sin against His love, and when He gives you opportunity after opportunity, and He's given you responsibility after responsibility, and you go your own way, and you refuse to stand up for Him. You refuse to stand up on His Word, and you start conjugating your verbs. And you start siphoning. Well, it depends upon the definition of what is. You know what I'm talking about? You know, that used to be the language of politicians. Now it's the language of church-going people. It is. We're in a fix today. And the only way it can be fixed is by a turning to God and stop playing church. We're playing church. We've got all the trappings. We've got pews. We've got platforms. We've got pulpits. We've got pianos. We've got all the trappings. And we think we're all right because we're doing church. Listen, if you're not doing right, doing church is not a substitute. And the Ninevites had been playing the game for 150 years. And God said, that's it. No more. No more. We don't want those words uttered over this church, but I'm afraid that the words have been uttered over this country. And I think we need to recognize that. Lesson number 13. God is completely justified in whatever actions He takes against the wickedness of man. Are you listening to me? God is completely justified in whatever actions He takes against the wickedness of man. We may shake our little finger and say, why did God let this happen to me? What are you doing? Don't you know the greatness of God? Don't you understand and know His love? God's not doing anything. We're the problem. We're the problem. We have sinned. We have done what we have done. He says in verse 13 again, behold, I'm against you. What put us in that state of God being against Nineveh? They had what? They had left the light. And they marched through time having left the light. And they got further and further away until finally God said, I am now against you. Before, He was for them. Why? Because they had come to Him. Remember this verse of Scripture from the book of James. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. When God's not drawing nigh, what's the problem? It's not God. It's not God. It's us. Every day, there needs to be a consciousness. Lord, I want to walk with you today. I want to be near thee. Dr. Hobbs used to tell the illustration many, many years ago, and I'll close with this, about the man that was trying to get a ride over the mountains. And so he went to a man and he said, listen, he said, can you get me across those mountains? He said, yes, I can get you across the mountains. And I said, I drive really fast and I can get that buggy and I can come this close to the edge on those roads up there and I can get you safely to the other side. And he said, let me ask somebody else. He said, can you get me across the mountains? He said, yes, I can. He said, I go right down the middle of the road. I go just as fast as I can. Then he went to a third guy and he said, listen, buddy, he said, I'm not going to be in a big hurry in those mountains. That's dangerous. I'm going to stick as close as I can to the mountainside. But I will get you safely across because I'm not going to risk anything. And he said, sir, how much does it cost to ride in your stagecoach? Now, why did he choose him? Fast is fun. Let's just get as close as we can to the line, right? Yeah, and go over the cliff? I don't think so. God is justified in whatever means He chooses to judge when we walk away from Him. That's the lesson of this book. Chapter 3 is probably one of the most horrible descriptions of a nation being destroyed. You hear the sounds, the cracking of the whips as the chariots ride into the gates. You hear the screams of the people as they cry out, as orders are shouted by military leaders, fill the gap, fill the gap. And then the cries of those that are dying as the enemy comes in like a flood and there is absolutely nothing left. The city is razed and the mighty Nineveh is no longer there. And the people are dead. What brought them to that place? The same Nineveh that Jonah walked down the streets and proclaimed the gospel. He had walked down there and these people had repented. The king had repented. And he called the people to repent and believe in the God of Jonah. And yet, at that time, chariots were riding down those streets that Jonah had walked because they turned away from God. These are the great lessons, folks, from the book of Nahum. It's not a happy book. It's a sad book, but it's a book that needs to be preached to Americans today because we've become complacent, we have become proud, and we have become arrogant. And we think nobody can beat us. No one can beat us but ourselves because of our wickedness and sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives. Father, it's so easy to slip into a attitude of complacency where we're just going to milk the system as long as we can. We're just going to get as much as we can out of this old world and whatever we can hoist in, that'll be great, with very careless attitudes toward judgment. Lord, we certainly can see the wickedness of the hour, the filthy, abominable sins of our generation. And Lord, in the church, we're not absent from that. Lord, there's pride. There's arrogance. There's carelessness. There's all kinds of things. Backbiting, bitterness, things that arise that ought not to be. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal the sin that we have in our hearts and that we might confess it and know the cleansing that comes through thy blood and through the washing of the water of the word. Father, I pray that we might realize that time is short, that we might understand and know that we have got to get busy in the work that you've called us to do, that we are to shed abroad the light and that we're to live pure and righteous lives in this present time. That's what the grace of God teaches us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. To live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I pray that Your people would be doing that. But Lord, I pray that we might be an active witness and testimony for Thee. There are people all around us that are dying and going to a devil's hell. And we have the message of the gospel to give to them. And yet we're too busy doing other things. I pray that You would work in our hearts to convict us of the sin of carelessness, not caring for those around us. Father, we thank You for the book of Nahum and for the many lessons that have been learned. 13 in all. I pray that You might help us to realize and know that our nation, apart from a righteous outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit upon this land, is ripe for judgment. And I pray, Father, that we might be faithful in what You've called us to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.